is called the false revolution. The false revolution. A false deceptive revolution is coming. We need to be aware of it. Be wary of it. It's bad. It's evil. It will have a bad influence on the world. But even now, I think the world is being softened up through deception, twisted media, twisted education. A lot of truth is being spiked. They don't want you to hear this. They only want you to hear certain things. They're preparing us. Remember we said last week that we went over Romans 13 that our goal is to be good citizens and not fight the government. Don't get involved in any revolutions. Don't take up your guns and shoot it out with the sheriff, even if they make rulings that are not Christian. Christ is coming back, and we'll take part in that revolution when Christ gets back to make this world what it should be. But in the meantime, they're right prior to Christ coming back, an evil revolution is coming where lies, deception, anti-Bible, anti-God forces will dominate it. We're coming to an age of lies. Don't you get the feeling that people are getting used to accepting lies and liars and deception? It doesn't really matter. You get that feeling when you watch it. It's okay to lie. I'm going to go to Revelation 16. I want to just touch upon this. We might ask ourselves, well, what does this really mean? And what this means is, Revelation 16 is, what I suspect is, some of this is kind of graphic, artistic way, but we'll try to put it in what we think it means for us. Revelation 16, 13. So, actually, out of the Euphrates River, or at least the Middle East, you know, that's roughly around Baghdad, in that area, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, not that they are frogs, but that's just his graphic way of describing it, coming out of the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon is Satan. We already know that from other parts of this book. Out of the mouth and the mouth of the beast. That's the false dictator, the future Hitler, Caesar, whatever you want to call him, that kind of thing. Mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So those are kind of the three, the devil, the false prophet, and the final dictator, the beast. And it's almost as if these evil spirits, really deceptive evil spirits, God was holding them back. And now he tells the devil, I'm pulling out the brakes. You go full ahead with your deception. I'm not going to stop you. And the devil brings out two of his most deceptive evil spirits. And I'm assuming they're working in these men. They may be working outside of them, too. They're working in these men. And look at what they will do. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle, to that battle of the great day of God Almighty. And what he's saying is, those three will lead the world to fight God. When you read Revelation and you realize Christ is coming back and the great empire of the world actually fights God, you think, wait a minute, nobody would fight God. It's almost, it doesn't even make sense when you read it. But I believe the deception will be so great that they will fight God. Now, maybe they don't understand what they're doing, and we guess some of that we'll find out as we get closer. But that is coming. But notice verse 15. And it's in my Bible, it's in red. Means the exact words of Christ as John saw the visions. Behold, I'm coming. That means Christ is coming. As a thief, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The garments are your garments of righteousness. That means basically it's based on grace. When you stay with Christ, your clothes are, in a sense, washed white. And you're righteous because you're staying in Christ. And he says he comes as a thief. You know, the thief isn't going to tell you when he's going to rob you. He comes as a surprise. So I look at it this way. The devil, with his special three-demon deception, will deceive the whole world and lull everybody into going along with it. And some Christians, maybe quite a few, will be lulled to sleep. And when Christ comes back, they'll be unprepared. And if you look at the three examples in Matthew 25, with the virgins and the man who mistreats the others, and one who didn't use his talents as God wanted him, all three of those are related to that whole concept of being caught off guard and being deceived. I believe that the devil is playing a long game. That is, he's working on us now. He's been working on the world for years, getting us ready for the beast and the false prophet. Little by little, to accept things that we wouldn't have accepted 20 years ago. I'm even told that certain key politicians are talking about lowering the age of sexual consent to 12, which will allow for pedophilia. Remember, I predicted that would come and it would be accepted and everybody would say. And also a lot of other bad things come with that, which I don't want to get into right now. But it's coming. And when it comes, you're all going to be shocked. Some of the things that have happened this year about the bathroom and the American public, for the most part, is accepting it. I'm shocked. You see what I mean? The deception is getting there little by little. How do we stay ever ready, like the ever ready bunny? And that is form good spiritual habits. Form good spiritual habits, such as keeping our nose in this book every day. Reading the Bible every day. Not just people talking about the Bible, but reading the Bible every day. You know, coming to church whenever you're healthy enough. Just doing the things that you think God would want you to do. Just kind of make it a habit, getting good habits. The world is being position to accept liars. Revelation 13, back about two pages, Revelation 13, 11, and it reads, "And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." In other words, he looks like a pious, holy man, lamb, you know, like a lamb. "But he spoke like a dragon," but his actually words are supporting the dragon. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs and wonders." Someone asked me this question. Well, if someone performs great signs and wonders, does that mean God is behind them? Not necessarily. You know, if you go to Deuteronomy 12 and 13, God warns, if a prophet comes and he makes some prediction or something and it works out, you say, hey, it must be a prophet. Then he tells you to worship false gods and to violate, you know, what's in the Bible. Israel was supposed to reject him, actually put him to death or run him out of the country. In other words, miracles and even predicting things that happen are not an absolute guarantee that God is with him. In other words, God, I'm assuming by the way it's written, God will in the future allow the beast and the false prophets to pull off some miracles. Even verse 13, fire coming down from heaven in the sight of men. Remember, that's what Elijah did to convince the Israelites that he was a true prophet. Well, this man will do an Elijah-like event. Now, we won't be deceived because we know what's in the Bible. But I'll bet you as Bible literacy goes down and down and down in the world, a lot of people don't know that's in the Bible. He called fire down from heaven. This must be the one we should follow. I mean, I can see people thinking that kind of thing. It's a heavenly sign. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. You know, God will allow him or grant it to do certain things, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. In other words, you're going to make this statue to this man and worship the man, and I assume his image, his statue. And maybe he'll even put his image on the money and on the credit cards. And you know God would never tell us to worship a man. You know, when they said Hail Caesar and Heil Hitler, it was kind of like worshiping the man. Well, you know, that's, we all know that's not godly. And I think this deception will be more than just on a few key biblical doctrines. We think it's about biblical doctrines. It goes far, far, far beyond that. They will deceive people about family life, about good and bad, about whether it's okay to lie to achieve your goals. All kinds of things that have been discredited, like communism and some of the principles behind it. People will be deceived about all those things. And you look at the younger generation and you realize how they've been miseducated. You can see how that is a lot more possible than we might have thought. Possibly the false prophet maybe will have a title like Super Pope, or, you know, there's the good pope, bad pope theory, and the bad pope will be the one that dominates. Maybe we don't know what his title will be, but he'll be the great pious leader who will help deceive the world to worship a man. And I think God is getting the world ready to accept lies and liars, because he's getting the world to reject absolute truth, to reject moral truth, and to reject the Bible. A false hero, a false revolutionary is coming, and he's going to lead the world to the devil, to Satan. Believe it. It's in the book of Revelation. It will happen. Evil eye, can you feel it as you watch TV? Evil ideas are winning. Like, bad guys like Erdogan and Turkey, you know, he's moving them toward them, which has been a stable country in the Middle East, one of the few stable countries that avoided all that radicalism. Now they're going that way, and exactly how it happened, we don't have to know, but it's going that way. Evil is winning. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, I know we've read this scripture many times, so it's not a new scripture for us, but it's one that we want to remind ourselves of constantly, because this is the way things are going to go. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll pick it up in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you. He's talking about end time and things relating to Christ's second coming and all that. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. He means a falling away from truth. And I believe it's more than just a few key doctrines. Certainly that did happen at the end of the first century, and, you know, more and much of the worldwide church apostatized. That's maybe part of it, but it's going to be much, much bigger. Much greater than that. A great deception is coming on this world. And, you know, we're probably going to live to see it. And the man of sin, you know, call him the man of sins. You know he's evil, because sin is the breaking of God's law. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he, the man, the dictator, the future Hitler, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's how we know a third temple has to be built, to fulfill that prophecy. And it's got, the world has to acknowledge it is the temple of God. So the man said, well, I should be sitting there. You know, they can all watch him on television and on the internet, and all those other devices that are out there. They can all watch this guy being worshipped at the temple, sitting on maybe a throne right there, and where they do all the worship of the true God at the altar. He will be there. It is going to happen. Verse 5, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have been there when Paul preached those sermons to the Thessalonians? He said some things that, he says, you remember what I said? Of course, we weren't there, but it really would be nice. But we have enough. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. In other words, God is holding back the devil from some of these deceptive things, like the three frogs, demons that are coming in near the end. He's holding the devil back. But I get the feeling he's easing off the brakes little by little. He's letting the devil do more. Or another way to look at it, as one person put it, as we become, we choose to be less godly, kick God out of the public square, some of the blessings that America had, which includes being protected from evil influences, God is removing, letting more evil influences. And when you think about the police shootings and some of the things going on, you see we're on the cusp of evil, a fair amount of anarchy coming on this country. And it's kind of scary. I'm not trying to alarm you. I'm just saying we need to get close to God because evil is starting to be unleashed a little bit more. And more is coming. So the restraints that he may reveal in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So the devil was already working then and he's working now. Only he who now restrains will do so until, in other words, there's, we think that maybe, we don't really know all the details of Paul preached, but maybe God has some key angels or other forces holding the devil back. Like, and the restraint is there. But maybe the restraint will soon be removed all the way. And we're going to see full-blown demonic deception. I know it's coming. I just, you know, you sometimes when you look at the world, there was a famous sermon that Ron Dart gave called Tracks of the Devil. He says you can almost smell devilish stuff. Like if you were hunting a bear, you'd look for tracks of, you know, the bear scratchings against big trees and stuff. You're hunting the bear. You're looking for signs. Well, if you're looking for signs that the spiritual world, the demonic spiritual world is being unleashed to some extent, you kind of smell it and sense it. Though we cannot see the spirit world, but you sense it. It's coming. But more is coming. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So evil will be defeated. We win in the end. We win in the end. It's good to remember that. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Signs and lying wonders. Things are going to be done that will look like it's God, but it's really the devil. And all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not love the truth. Why is the world going to be set up to be deceived? Because they do not love the truth. Don't you get the feeling that you hear people say, I don't care about whatever the email said. I don't care about this or that. They don't love the truth. We didn't want to hear it. We want to keep that away. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. Actually, there's some experiments that show that if people have a certain bias in a certain direction, and then you show them facts, I mean, solid facts to contradict their position, you think, well, they move back to the center or start to question it. No. The way human nature seems to be, they're so offended by the facts and the truth, they go the opposite direction. They go even to more error. They go even more extreme. We don't want to hear it, and we want to attack you for daring to say it. Now, there have been experiments which actually prove that. I thought, wow, human nature, at least some aspects of it, do not want the truth. They do not love the truth that they might be saved. We have to learn to love the truth, good or bad, accept it. Learn to love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. And strong really means strong. I mean, I assume I'll call him the super pope, but whatever his act title may be, the great religious, you know, holy, holy, holy father, whatever exactly his title is, will be, this man will be able to deceive people. And the new dictator will probably have certain charisma and good looks and smooth speeches. And with the media they've got now, they know a lot more about propaganda, how to influence people. And they'll get the internet servers to cooperate. Even now, I heard certain truths about certain emails on the internet. They were suppressing that because they don't want the public to see it. My only point is, you think you've seen strong delusion. It's going to get worse, much stronger. I mean, this is strong delusion from things that are true, and not just religious things, but a lot of basic things, that they should believe the lie. And the world is going to believe it. This evil dictator will deceive the world because the world is being prepared to accept lies. There is no absolute truth. That's what a lot of philosophy professors work on their freshman students, so they'll no longer believe in God. And they admit that's what they're doing. They'll question what their parents and their church taught them. There are no absolutes. It's all relative. Right? Truth is whatever we say it is. By the way, if you read books like George Orwell, when he saw the socialism rampant in Britain after World War II, he wrote those books called 1984 and The Animal Farm as a warning against people who don't want the truth. One of the key scenes in the book 1984 was they changed alliances just like that. Whatever they were saying, the next moment they said the exact opposite. And the crowd flipped over and accepted it. When you read it, it's like, wait a minute. But I actually saw that a little bit as the worldwide church went down. And I've seen that in some political circles. People are easier to manipulate. They look around. What's in my best self-interest? They don't care what the truth is. That's what 1984 basically said. They can manipulate people and crowds. Well, the truth of that book is going to be seen. We're going to live it and see it. I really believe that. A false hero is coming to lead the world. A false Messiah is coming to lead the world to the devil. Not to the truth, but to the devil. Believe it. It's coming. Evil ideas are winning. Don't you feel it? That evil ideas are winning more and more? Not the good guys. Evil ideas are winning. We must learn to love the truth. Be aware that all the world is slowly being misled. I was telling my students this week about why don't they teach Western Civ in higher education? CMO's one of the few colleges that still teaches it. We just have one small class, and it's that one conservative professor I told you about. Anyway, basically I just said there's certain truths they don't want people to know, and we didn't talk about it too much, but they're misleading the world. And I talked about some of the bad aspects of Western Civ, too. I was trying to balance it out to a Muslim audience, but education is leading the world away from things that have happened in the past that show where right and wrong and good and bad go and what works, what doesn't work. And it's working. We have a generation that's miseducated. You would think the collapse of the communist empire, the greatest economic collapse in the 20th century, would have proven to people that it doesn't work. They still believe things like, well, you just didn't have the right man in charge. You know, they look at all those communist leaders like Pol Pot, Castro, you can rattle off all the Soviet ones, Mao, and the whole bunch, and Stalin. You just didn't have the right guy in charge. The system was bad. As the famous historian said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And you don't want the government running your life top to bottom. But people think, they're going to give us free stuff, free college. By the way, nothing is free. You wait and see. Nothing is free. And then when the bureaucrats take their, they don't handle it efficiently, it's going to cost you even more than if you were doing it yourself. But I know it appeals to young people. Free college. Oh. They get them all excited and all the other freebies that are being promised. Anyway, Matthew 24:4. And I was like, well, they have it in some places. And I said, the value of it will be decreased greatly. And the cost will be increased greatly. And it's really not a good thing for everybody. It really isn't. But Matthew 24:4. They're asking Christ, the temple was there, and they're asking him about the temple and about the end. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. What was the first sign of the end time? Deception. The first sign of the end time is deception. Verse 44, Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you Also be ready, for the Son of Man, he means his second coming, is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now that tells us that we're not going to be able, because I've seen people with all kinds of charts, and they, you know, they play the number game, and Adam was born here, and then it was, you know, the games. We know, therefore, Christ is going to come back. Was it one guy had billboards? Was it 1998 or was it 89? I can't remember. Several of these ones, and they were sure they were right. And some of us got caught up in 1975, and we'll talk about that later. A lot of us knew that that wasn't right. But the Bible says Christ is coming when you do not expect it. So what I think is going to happen is there'll be a lot of crisis in the world and all those things. And at some point, the false prophet will appear to have created world peace. Or maybe he'll have crushed his political opponents. And the media will say, he's a wonderful guy. Actually, you could argue, say, from 1936 to late 39, Hitler was one of the most popular guys in the world, especially in Germany. He was on the cover of Time magazine's Man of the Year in 1939. He looked like a great peacemaker. I realize he wasn't, but I'm saying, but this guy will be more successful than he was. And everyone will be like, all those changes are just progressive. Get with it, man. You're old-fashioned. And they'll lull people to sleep. And some Christians will be lulled to sleep, too. Some of us will be lulled to sleep. Verse 48. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, then they begin to fight with each other and act carnal, God's going to take away their opportunity to be in the kingdom. That's really what it says. You read that whole section. He says, don't get caught off guard because it appears it's going to take longer than you expect. God is even saying there's going to be a little bit of a, at least it will appear to us that Christ has delayed his coming. I'm not saying he really has delayed it or the Father sending him, but it will appear that way to us. And when that happens, you don't need to, keep worrying about all that religious stuff and Bible stuff. Just relax and go with the flow and enjoy being worldly. That is the great threat. And maybe it'll be a lot more clever than I'm describing it. People will be lulled to sleep because Christ has returned. Now, I decided I wasn't going to tell you a joke today. I was going to read this story. But I decided to tell you a short joke before I read the story. But you'll see why I'm putting the story in there in place of the joke. But I'll just give you this short joke. This priest is talking to the rabbi at lunch. He says, you should really enjoy this ham sandwich. It is so good. It really is good. And I just don't understand why you don't avail yourself of such good things like this. And the rabbi says, well, you could be right. It may be good tasting stuff. And I'll tell you what, I'll eat my first ham sandwich at your wedding. Okay. But here's a story that's replacing the longer joke. It's called How to Get to Heaven. A man dies, and he meets St. Peter, and St. Peter says, we can't let you in. The things are getting crowded up here. We've got to tighten up the standards. He says, well, hey, I've done a lot of great things. I've been married to the same woman for 35 years. St. Peter says, well, it takes 100 points to get in. That'll get you 3 points. Only three? I worked in a prison ministry for 20 years. I'll get you two. Only 2 points? And he says, and I gave to charity for 35 years. Oh, that's another 2 points. The guy said, wait a minute. This doesn't seem right. I've only got a few points, and look at all the good things I've done. I've shared Jesus with other people. Peter says, wow, I'll give you another 2 points for that. Only 2 points, the guy says. At this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter says, bingo, now you get it. Come on in. I told that story instead of a joke because, in a way, the only way we're going to stay strong, that's what I'm asking you to do, stay strong for the truth through the next whatever years it is of deception coming. The only way we're going to do that is through the grace of God. We have to ask God for help. Because I've seen people, including some of my teachers at Big Sandy, who were very smart men who knew the Bible well, and when the right leaders applied the right pressure, I was shocked. They left. They left the truth, and, well, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when Christ comes back. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when Christ comes back. My only point is, it's not a question of how smart you are or how righteous you are naturally. And some of you probably have great backgrounds and are good people. You're still not enough. We're going to have to rely on Jesus Christ. We have to, like, be under his wings. And we have to stay close to Christ. Let's go to Romans 13. I want to just kind of make this point. We got to stay close to Christ, because on our own, we will not make it. Even if you're a great person, and that's wonderful, still not enough. We got to do it on our own. I mean, Christ has got to help us. Romans 13, 14. And Paul is writing, he says, to the people in Rome, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In other words, you got the lust of the flesh, the carnal side, the worldly side, and you have Christ. Run to Christ. Stay under Christ. Stay with Christ and fight the carnal side. Fight wanting to do what you want. Fight. It's a lot easier to just go with the flow. Fight the ease. I'm going to take it easy and go the way the world wants. Fight those temptations and stay under Christ so we can have our robes cleaned by his grace. Let's go to Galatians 6:8. Because I'm talking now in terms of what can we do when we face this great deception. Because hopefully I've convinced you that it's coming. Now what can we do about it? Galatians 6. I already mentioned have good habits and stay close to Christ. Galatians 6:8. Paul says, "For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life." So Paul is saying, don't do human, worldly, fleshly things. Use good habits to try to do more godly things. Stay on the spiritual side. Verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In other words, the devil says, I can outlast you. You're going to get weary of doing well. You'll get tired of going to church. You'll get tired of reading the Bible every day. You'll get tired of doing the right thing when it's so much easier to go with the flow. And it's easy, just kind of slowly. It's like they say, if you put a frog in hot water, he'll jump out. But if you put him in the water, you turn the heat up slow, 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 slow. He's cooked before he knows he's cooked. In other words, we get weary. The devil will never stop. And the closer we get to Christ's return, the more power he will get, the more deceptive power he gets, the more he will try to lull us to sleep. And he will have. I don't think those warnings would be in the Bible if nobody is ever deceived. So some of us will get lulled to sleep. You just get tired of doing the right thing. I understand it. You accept all of society's flaws. Just go with the flow. Let's go to Philippians, just over a book or two. Philippians 3, verse 2. And Philippians 3, 2, Paul says, "Beware of evil workers. Beware of," he means the circumcision party, the way it's circumcised when he says that. Verse 13 and 14, but they were the deceivers then. The deceivers now would be different people. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul is not saying he hasn't made yet. He hasn't got it made yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," because everybody makes mistakes and bad things happen in the past, forget past mistakes, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, which is being part of Christ's family, being a baby God, being the ones that Christ will use to help turn this world into a green paradise. Paul says, verse 14, I press, and we emphasize the word press, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul doing? He's pressing hard. You know, like a basketball team, the coach says on defense, press them hard. You know, the full court press. We want to push hard, push hard. That's what Paul was doing, pressing hard to do the will of God, to do the work of God. And that momentum will keep you from backsliding. Because it seems to me that if you're more interested in moving forward, pressing hard, the backsliding, being lulled to sleep, won't affect you because you're mostly thinking of moving forward, pressing hard. And that's what Paul wants. Kind of the last scripture I'm going to read. Yeah, that's the last one. Let me be sure I didn't say the wrong thing. It's like when the preacher says, when he looks at his watch regarding the sermon, what does it mean when the preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Or it says that's the last scripture. In some cases, that's the case. But this is really true. My last scripture, Isaiah 59, before we get to the good food, Isaiah 59, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4. Remember that article we wrote about how truth has fallen in the streets? Isaiah 59, verse 4 reads, no one calls for justice. People don't really want justice. Nor does anyone plead for truth. They don't really want truth. They just want what they want. We want free stuff. We want whatever they want. Truth is irrelevant. They trust in empty words and speak lies. You'll see these people on these talk shows, and they're giving what I'll call the political talking points. And what makes you mad, if someone gives a couple truth statistics, they don't come back and debate that. They really don't debate. They just keep spinning the talking points. Empty words and speak lies. And, you know, they say, if you tell a lie often enough, people will believe it. And I think Hitler and his propaganda minister said, the bigger the lie, the more often you tell it, the more they're likely to believe it. And I see that kind of winning in political arguments. Just keep lying and lying and spinning, half-truths, no-truths, and people will believe it. They trust in empty words, speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Verse 14, Isaiah 59, verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the streets. You think of truth like a bird. It's just fallen in the street. Nobody cares about truth. The truth about what they did, what somebody else did, what the economy is doing. They use lying statistics, tricky statistics. You know, there are books. I saw one book called Statisticians and Other Liars. How you can lie with statistics. Just use a wrong base. There are a lot of clever ways you can do it. So don't even believe all the statistics you see. Like, unemployment's only 4.9% or 4.7%. Don't you believe that? I'll talk about that later. But you know what I mean by lying statistics. Truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Fair treatment depends on who you are. Some people get away with breaking the law, and others don't. You know, some prosecutors, they're being guided purely by politics and not by the law and not by justice. So truth fails or it falls. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. These are, what does that scripture mean? You create an atmosphere where anybody in the leadership who is pushing for too much Bible principles or likes Bible principles are attacked and destroyed. Now, I'm giving you my opinion. You could disagree with this, but I remember when Sarah Palin came on the scene and mentioned a certain person had no administrative experience, none, and some other negative things that the media did not want to hear. And that she's at least purportedly a born-again Christian. And I'm not going to argue about whether she'd be a great leader or how spiritual she is. I'm just saying the media perceived that something they did not like, and like a monster. I mean, if you could look at the media and the and many of the politicians and all the showbiz people as a giant monster. They turned on her and ripped her to shreds, destroyed her. I mean, I'm not saying she's not around, and but politically she's near dead. You don't have to agree with me on that, but that's how it looked to me. You could almost sense when they turned on her, and it was like, anyway. And the other one would be Cruz. Now, Cruz was not as dramatic as Palin, but I heard one person with their perception, she says that, but I did perceive this, because his dad is a Protestant minister, and he is at least more religious than the average politician, you could sense many of the media people hated him. And I think they set him up, and maybe he fell for the setup too, but that maybe some of that could be debated. But at the convention, and the way they responded to his speaking and afterwards was to destroy him. Maybe, as I say, his is not as clear as Sarah Palin's, but I kind of sense it. If you're on the political scene or a big leader, and I've seen them do that with movie stars, the few that stood out for religious ones, most of them, Hollywood will put them on the bad list, and maybe they can go to a smaller, much smaller Christian movie industry, but the mainstream movie industry, you're out, baby, you're out. We hate you anymore. You dared stand for certain religious principles? What's wrong with you? This is Hollywood. Hollyweird. I mean, that's my opinion. Hollyweird. And you look at what he said in Isaiah. I'm going to read it again. Truth falls, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You're the victim, and they're coming to get you. And you see that. And you can almost envision the media and news media and Hollywood media and others like a monster. We're going to get that person. And I'm not saying they would have made the best president or the best, you know, but it doesn't matter. The point is they had too much religion in their life, and we're going to get them. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there is no justice. And I think we're going to live to see a time when there's not that much justice in the land. Not that much justice in the land. I'm starting to slowly see it now, and it's upsetting. Now, it may not be that bad yet. We may still have, you know, some good leadership out there. But little by little, I predict evil will take over. Unless America dramatically repents and moves closer to God, and I don't see that happening. I remember Glenn Beck thought he had a great, I went to his meeting in Dallas. He was going to have a great call to America to become more biblical again, like in 1750 and another time in the late 1880s. And I remember when we went to a stadium, it wasn't completely full, but it was reasonably full. But across the street was the baseball stadium, and it was just as full as his stadium. And I thought, I just got the feeling at that meeting and what happened subsequently. Of course, the media they don't tell anything about what he said. They pretty much blacklist everything he says, so nobody hears it. And I thought, no, America is not moving closer to God. It's not happening. I mean, I wished it had happened, but it wasn't happening. And I don't perceive it likely to happen in the near future. If I'm wrong, I'd be glad to be wrong. We're first to admit it. We have a spiritual revival. And unless we have that spiritual revival, evil is going to grow and deception is going to grow, because God is going to remove the barriers protecting America. So, in conclusion, be alert, be wary. We're entering spiritually dangerous times.